So last week we saw Jacob and Esau kind of go at it. We saw Jacob take his birthright and also his blessing, Esau's blessing, and Esau was not very happy with him. Matter of fact, in verse 41 of chapter 27, it would say that Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing in which his father had blessed him. And so, the consequence here of all the deception through Isaac and through Jacob and through Rebekah was a breaking of family bonds in a sense. And kind of, we see eventually here we'll see Jacob being thrusted away from his family in fear of his brother and leaving his dad for 20-some years and then coming back and finding out that his mom had passed. And so meddling in God's plan is never optimal, right? Always need to allow the Lord to work it all out. Never meddle in it. You know, try to leave ourselves out of it and try to just be on the sidelines, right? To hear the coach call and get ready for action, get ready to take the play into the game, but never to tell the coach what to do, right? And so we need to listen. You know, a good example here, right? A bad example. With certainly good application to our lives, that we need to wait upon the Lord, to be patient with the Lord, to allow Him to work. Very important. So it starts out here in chapter 8, it says, "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, 'You shall not take a wife from the Canaanites, the daughters of the Canaanites.'" And finally, Isaac gets it. He gets that he's supposed to bless Jacob. It doesn't have to, you know, he sent out Esau into the field to gather up the venison in order that he might bless him. But that was never the plan of God. God didn't have a blessing for Esau. He had a plan for Jacob. And he told him this in chapter 25, verse 23, about how there would be two nations, and the older would serve the younger. And he told this to Rebekah, and he told it to Isaac, and they needed to listen to that. They wouldn't have went through all these shenanigans, right? All this stuff. They didn't have to go through that if they'd only listened to the Lord and allowed Him to penetrate the darkness in their hearts, right? The darkness of self-will. Because we get into that a lot. We get into self-will. We're, "Lord, I'm going to make this happen. I want to do it, and I'm going to make it happen. I don't care what it takes, I'm going to make it happen." Because it serves the flesh, right? And certainly he found out here that what happens when he works within his own strength, his own flesh, and Isaac is now understanding that it's better to serve the Lord. It's better to look toward Him and take His foreknowledge, right? We talked about foreknowledge last week about how the Lord knows this ahead of time. Why wouldn't we trust the God of the universe? Why would we think that we knew better than the God of the universe? The one that had in a sense, made us, created us, and created everything for us. You know, there wasn't any other thoughts In God's head, I don't believe, when He started off the first day of creation, that He wasn't looking to the creation of man, His finest creation, right? The one that He was making everything for. How can we question His omnipotence? You know, how can we question His character? Will He leave me? Will He forsake me? Will he not fulfill His purpose in me? You know, and sometimes I think we get wrapped up in that. But now he sees, finally, what the Lord's doing. And out of obedience here to the Lord, he would bless him and he would charge him. It would say, charge him not to take the daughters of the Canaanites, of the daughters of Canaan, right? Don't take that wife from the daughter of Canaan. And it was a command to him. It wasn't an option. It wasn't an option to him. God was pretty adamant here, Isaac was pretty adamant here that he shouldn't take of the daughters of Canaan. And if you remember right, the sons of Noah, right? There was Ham, there was Shem, and there was Japheth. And Shem was in the line of Abraham. That was Abraham's line, right to Christ. That was the Jewish line right there. And Japheth, you can go back and research this, right? Was of the Gentiles. It was the one that the scriptures would tell us would take the tents of Shem, right? Would position them inside the tents of Shem. And it was a picture of the Gentiles being grafted in. It was a picture of something that would come long after Abraham. It was something that we would enjoy to be grafted in, right? What a wonderful promise that we get everything the Jews was handed in their inheritance, right? We get the righteousness of Christ, right? Just for dwelling in somebody else's tent. A tent made for somebody else, but we get to dwell in it. But Ham, if you remember right, he was the one that mocked his father as he came out and he was drunk. And, right? He came out and took of the wine and was drunken. And he mocked his father, and that line of Ham is the Canaanites. So here we see where they're forbidden. They're forbidden. Why? Because they were mockers of God. Right? And similar today, we have to be careful. Right? As God's chosen ones, as God's children, we've got to be careful that we don't unite ourselves with the house of Ham. You know? Especially when we have a choice, right? It's one thing if you get married and hey, you know, you're not a Christian, you're not a godly person, and you get married and you get married to this person and then you get saved. Different story, right? But when it comes to having the decision of being yoked with somebody for life, by golly, you should take the upper road, right? You should take the high road, not just for your sake, but for the sake of your children. And your grandchildren's, and your grandchildren's children's, and generations to come beyond what any worrying about your own misery, beyond that. Though it is good for you as well. So don't take a wife from the Canaanites. Arise, go to Padam Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. And take yourself a wife from there of the sisters of Laban, your mother's brother. There you go. So the encouragement here was to take a wife from the same lineage. You know, to take a wife, for us, to take a wife with the same belief system, right? To take a husband to, you know, one of the things that we need to do big time as parents is to pray for our children, right? That they would take a wife or take a husband. Just in case somebody's listening, they need to have this explained. But a woman takes a husband, and a husband or a man takes a wife. Okay, because we kind of got that a little messed up today in today's world. But he would send him to the same lineage, the same belief for us. May God Almighty, verse 3, bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you. See, if you do this, he's saying, if you pay attention, right? If you pay attention to what God has for you, there's something available for you. right? There's fruitfulness. There's multiplication here. He doesn't say addition. He says God will multiply, right? Multiply you. That you may be an assembly of people and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, that God gave to Abraham. So what was this blessing? What was this blessing of Abraham? And if we turn back a few pages here to chapter 12, we've seen this before, but this is when God has called Abraham out. I like this because when God calls you someplace, we have expectations, right? God calls us someplace, we're going to expect that God's going to do something in our lives. There's an expectation of His promise to us. For our faithfulness, God has a return on our investment in a sense, right? If we start out with a trip, we have a destination, right? This year, we're going to, end of August, Lord willing, we're going to go to the Creation Museum. We're hoping to. It's a 10-hour drive, so pray for us that we don't drive each other crazy for 10 hours. But our expectation is that when we get there, we're going to be blessed, right? And so in following the Lord, when God calls us out of something, there's a blessing there, right? If we'd follow Him. It doesn't always have to be materialistic. But certainly a blessing to me is just rest sometimes. Just sitting in a chair is more of a blessing than it used to be. Right? Somebody said to me the other day, we dropped Noah off, and one of the ladies there said, we were talking about her work and stuff, and she runs the bookstore down here. I can't remember what it's called. Second edition, or yeah. And she said, yeah, you know, I got a couple of days. My husband's tending the store. Everything's good. I got a couple of days next week, and that's about it. You know, I work 6 days a week. And she looked at me and she goes, you don't work 6 days a week, do you? I go, not really. I don't know when I have any time off, really. It's just constant, right? If I'm not at World Kitchen, I'm doing stuff around here. And if I'm not here, obviously, the family comes into play too. But so I cherish the times when I get to sit down and rest. So simple rest can be a blessing, right? It doesn't have to be monetary. But look at it. It says the Lord has said to Abram at the time, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So there's a few blessings here that we see, right? First of all, there was going to be this great nation. The blessing was going to be a great nation. For just following the Lord, right? And I think of our families. Right? I think of our families, how if we would follow the Lord in the things that He's asked us to do and bringing up. And I'm not perfect either. I got a lot to learn. This whole family thing. You know, you think after the second or third kid, you've got it down pat. But then you learn that the fourth kid is a little different than the third kid, and the fourth kid and the fifth kid's a little. And so you never get it down, really. They're all crazy kiddos, you know. And so you go through this, right? And you think you might have it down, but it's not true. But God gives us a great nation there. It can be a blessing if we pour into them, right? If we make it our life, right, to do that, to obey the Lord in those things, how to direct your nation or your family. and make your name great. And I think God doesn't mean put your name up in lights. Though for Abraham, why are we talking about Abraham? Because his name is great, right? There's something about him that God made his name great. Why? Because he was faithful to God. Right? God imputed righteousness to him. Why? Because he was faithful. He believed God. And because he believed God, God imputed righteousness to him. Nothing that he did. But that's what makes his name great. It's not our righteousness that makes our name great. It's his. See, we're a storyboard for Christ. Where we go, he goes, hopefully. We can present ourselves, right, to people as Christ, and we get some reactions, right? This week, today I was talking to a guy at work, and I went to lunch with him and had lunch, and you know, they know who I am. Not just Fred, but they know I'm a pastor, and they know I'm Jesus freak or born again, one of them born again crazy men, and you know, I'm pretty open with it, right? And so afterwards, there was an issue at the plan. We were talking through it, me and him together, and he said, "Hey, by the way," and he started talking about his son and how his son almost died last year, and I don't know, his son's a young man, and he started going to a youth group, and he really got hooked on it, and now his dad's starting to wonder, you know. So I told him about Jesus. I told him about everything I could think of at the moment in time, and he had a lot of questions about science and creation and Bible and creation and whatnot, so we went through some things. But that's what we do, right? We're a storyboard for Jesus. We're just wanting to be read, right? We want to show Jesus. You know, we've got testimonies. We might sit here and think, I got a lousy testimony. God saved me and I don't have any like bad baggage in back of me that I can tell anybody about. I've known the Lord since I was whatever, young, right? But it's a testimony. You're still a testimony because your testimony is that God knew that you needed him. Even though, in the flesh, everybody looked at you and said they were good. But now you can tell somebody that I wasn't so good. Even though I was a good girl or a good boy, hey, you know, I needed a Savior just as well as anybody else. The guy that's murdered, right? You think of... Well, you think of Hernandez, right? Killing that guy and stuff. And I was reading ESPN today and it said, Tebow talked to Hernandez. And you open it up and you read through and you see where Tebow, when they went to college together, where Tebow talked him out of things. He tried talking them out of situations when they were going to school to get them out of trouble and stuff, and out of bars that he shouldn't have been in and stuff. And it's a testimony, right? If you read Tebow's testimony, Tebow doesn't have no testimony. He's got missionary parents, goody two shoes. You know what's the worst thing he can say? He's a nice guy. Right? That's the worst thing people say about him. Oh, I hate Tebow. He's too nice. You know, and they take off on him. Right? Sometimes we get down on our testimony, but the testimony isn't necessarily what we've changed. It's what he's changed, right? It's what he's changed in our hearts. That's what makes us great. That's the blessing. That's the blessing, I think, of Abraham. And also it says that you shall be a blessing. I think it's a blessing to be a blessing. Right? How much of us, when we do something to somebody that's a blessing, that we walk away, we think, that was awful. I hated doing that. I hated being a blessing. No, if you want to feel good, that makes you feel good. Right? It is a blessing to be a blessing. So I think the giving of the blessing is kind of trifold there. And it said, so Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob, and Esau. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Also Esau saw the daughters of the Canaan, did not please the father Isaac, his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife, in addition to the wives he had. And if you remember back in, I think it was 25 there, 26, or Jacob got blessed by Isaac, he took two wives, right, of the Hittites. And so, here we go. It's a constant with Esau. It was, how can I begrudge? You know, and okay, God doesn't like, or my father doesn't like this, so I'm going to go this way. And how many times have we experienced that in our own lives with our own parents? Right? I don't know about you, but I was a little rebellious at times. And I would see things that my parents didn't like. And I thought, I'm going to get into that. I'm going to do that. And I'm sure our kids do that to a certain extent. I'm going to test mom and I'm going to test dad. And we don't see anything here that would indicate that Isaac would turn his back on Esau, even in those moments of rebellion. But we see, too, that we do this, in a sense, today to the Lord, or we can do this, where we mock God. We say, we know we shouldn't be doing this, but how much power you got, Lord? And we do it. And it's a rebellious mind. It's a rebellious state that we're in, and we need to pay attention to the Lord. He doesn't tell us things to keep us out of fun. He tells us things so that we can live life, to give us life. And so often do we paint a picture of God as such that we say, you know, God's just trying to ruin my party. Right? He's trying to keep me in check. He's trying to ruin my day. And that's not it at all. And in Obadiah we see that the Edomites, which is Esau's descendants, are doomed. Right, the end of the Edomites happen in Obadiah, and we see that. This behavior, this rebellious behavior that continues and continues and continues, there's nothing good about it. I always have these conversations with, I remember a conversation that I had with one of the sales guys that sold us some equipment at World Kitchen. He was talking about his son had just turned 21, and he said, so he turned 21, so guess what he did? He went out and got smashed, and he came in and he met the porcelain god, and he was kind of joking about it and stuff. And man, I don't see anything funny in that. I remember that porcelain god. I didn't like it. Nothing, no blessing in that. Absolutely no blessing in rebellion and mockery of God. Right? Absolutely not. You know? We got to pay attention. We got to pay attention to the Lord's ways. We got to follow His ways. Verse 10, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it on his head and laid down in that place to sleep. And of course, this place here that they're talking about, of course, it'll be revealed to us as we go through these scriptures, but I'm going to spoil it a little bit. It's Bethel. It's the same place in which Abraham, if you remember right, went down as he was going, as he was trying to divert the famine. Remember the famine that he was trying to divert? And he said, I know, I'll just go down to Egypt. And he started traveling down Egypt, and he found this place, Bethel, and Ai. Right? Ai was the heap of ruins, and Bethuel was the house of God. And he continued on his way, and he went down into Egypt. God never said, don't go there. But there are certain circumstances that come into our lives that we say we should probably stop and wait. We shouldn't go to Egypt. Egypt being the world, right? But here, you know, he would try to, you know, we saw last week how, I think it was last week or maybe it is this week. I get confused by all the scriptures here that we go through. But he would stop them and he would say, don't go there, right? Don't go there. Hold on, right? I think it was last week. So he would pass through the same place as he would go to Egypt also, or he would head that way. Then he dreamed. So he laid his head upon this rock. That can't be very comfortable. And it's funny because he laid a head. We'll see where he changes after a bit here. And he no longer sleeps. And he certainly doesn't sleep upon the rock. But the rock is different for him. It says, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heavens. And there the angels of God had descended and descended on it. And so we see this descension and ascension of angels. And if you would go to John, the first verse of first chapter there of John, verse 50, Jesus would say this. He says, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see great things, greater things than these. And then he said, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascend and descend upon the Son of God. So he would refer to this place in which Jacob here would refer to. We often call this Jacob's ladder, but it would be Jesus here. Jesus would be the ladder, right? Our way to heaven. John 14:6 would say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? Indicating that he is the way to heaven. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. Have we heard this before? You shall spread abroad to the west and east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. You know, when I love that portion is, I am with you. I'll keep you, right? I'm going to keep you in this. You don't have to worry, because right here I think Jacob might have needed some comforting. He might have needed some comforting because he was still being chased in a sense by his, he still had in the back of his mind the hatred of his brother due to his deception in the whole matter. He still kind of understood, hey, my brother hates me. And perhaps at this moment he needed some reassurance. And sometimes we need that reassurance that God is with us. We need the security that we are in His presence. That we can count on that. That He won't leave us. He is a faithful God. You know, you might have heard this story of a man that was driving down the road, and when they first started to date, his wife would always sit close to him. And as they got older and older, she in his pickup truck as they drove down the road, she seemed to be farther and farther to the right. And so one day, they stopped and they were talking, and she said, "What is it with you? Why don't you ever sit next to me?" And he said, "You tell me who moved," right? He was driving. So here she is sliding away. God always wants to be close to us. He never wants to forsake us. It's always us that are pulling away. You ever experienced that when your times are dry? You're having them dry times with the Word, and maybe the Lord's just not speaking to you like He did at one time, and you're like, man, I'm just dry. It's so easy in that dryness to start slipping away, right? Start slipping away to a place that we shouldn't be. And we need to be mindful of that happens, right? And there's those times that the enemy is going to come in and try to diffuse your relationship. And he's going to try to take you around some curves to maybe make you slide to the right there, away from Jesus, you know, who is steering. We got to be careful of that we don't find ourselves so far away from Jesus that we feel like we're outside His presence. And Jacob woke up from his sleep, and he was sweating, probably like me. And he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, Bethuel, the house of God, and I did not know it." What a sad thing. What a sad thing. I think of the people that come to church. To come to church every Sunday, and they're surrounded. They're surrounded by the Lord, and they don't even know it. They sit and they putz in church, and they just do things, you know, whatever distracts them from the Lord, they do. And then pretty soon, they leave. And they're no better off. They might as well stay home and watch a little Benny Hinn, right? Really, they're no better off. Because they've never experienced the presence of the Lord. They never even knew they were in the presence of the Lord. That's what Jacob was saying here. He's saying, I didn't even know it. I didn't even see the Lord working. You know how I'm blessed? I'm often blessed when I see the Lord working, right? When you see the Lord do something, aren't you blessed? You go, man, you know, that was so cool. Man, that person got healed from that disease or whatever. That was so cool to see that. Wow, that guy was really broken, man.
you received Christ today and repented of his sins, and wow,
I am so blessed to be in his presence that I was able to see that. Yet nobody else sees it. And that's the sadness, is that when a person has the opportunity to be in the Lord's presence, and they forsake it, they don't even want it. Because why? Because they're so fulfilled with the flesh. Jacob was fulfilled with the flesh. He just wanted blessings. Bless me. You know, his brother was fulfilled with the flesh too. But Jacob's finally catching on, I think. He's finally seeing it. He's finally, yeah, it might have been true that he didn't understand the presence of the Lord and he didn't see it and he didn't experience it. But now he's starting at least to come around. He smelled the smelling salts and he's starting to come around. And he said, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. See, when we come to the revelation that Jesus is the gate to heaven, it should be an awesome thing. I remember the day that I received Christ into my life and how I said, ah, I finally discovered it. Right? We should stand in awe that we've got a God. This gentleman today, he was telling me what baptism was. He had it all wrong, by the way. I won't share with you what he had. But he thought that's the way we get into heaven. We do these sacraments. We have these sacrament things that we do. And if we do them right, and the church approves, of course, then we get some privilege into heaven, which is a bunch of lies. Right? It is by grace through faith. Right? That's how we are saved and how we're given eternal life. And when we figure that out, when we figure out that we don't have to do A, B, C, and D, that God doesn't expect us to walk through the church doors, have angels around us, have this glorious sound because we're somehow righteous. He doesn't expect that. He expects us, people, to come into Him just as they are, to be honest. I was telling Karen over supper, I said, you know what? When this guy comes to Christ, it'll be real. You know why? Because he's real in front of me. This is what I get sometimes because I'm a pastor, of course, you know. I say, they'll use the Lord's name in vain, you know. And they'll say, sorry, Fred. Right? They're not sorry. Don't tell me you're sorry anyways. Tell him you're sorry. Right? It's not my name. He didn't go, well, Fred. Right? Use his name, man. Use his name then properly. But this guy, I can tell. He stands there in front of me. This bomb's flying, and this one, or he's real. He doesn't put on who he isn't. Right? He's telling me, Fred, I'm having problems believing this. Very honest, very open. Open to discussion. When this guy comes to Christ, I know he's real. Because I'll see it. I'll see the change. And I'll know it's not an act. And when we realize what an awesome God we have and how He is so gracious. First of all, He's merciful because He didn't kill us before He saved us. Because really what we deserved was death. But He didn't do that. He allowed us to stumble along for a while. Patiently, patiently, patiently waiting. And then finally, we acknowledged Him. And it was through His grace that He received us because He didn't have to give us that free gift of salvation, right? Where was I? He's so awesome. And I like this. This is none other than the house of God. Where was He? Bethel. He wasn't in a church building that I know of. Isn't really apparent. But he was somewhere where he experienced the Lord. And he realized that Jesus was the one that would open the gate. Then it said that Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. His perspective of that pillow there, whatever pillow that is, it wouldn't do me well. My head would probably be hurting. It would wear my hair off too, probably. That's probably what happened here. No, I'm just kidding. But he rose up early and he took that stone and he raised it up. And it was, in a sense, a remembrance for him. And it says that he poured oil on it, or he anointed that rock. And that really, to me anyways, is a picture of Jesus and how he recognized him. How he recognized the rock of his salvation. People talk about the anointed. Have you ever heard that before, where people say, I want the anointing, right? There's only one that's been really truly anointed, right? And that's the Lord. I mean, he's the one that's really the anointed. We just get sprinkled on, and we do get sent out for sure. He does allow us to have our spirit within him, within us. But it's really, the Lord here, I think, that he pours the oil on the rocks and symbolizing that there's an oath here, that I'm taking an oath with the Lord. And I loved it because he rose up early in the morning. He didn't allow it to settle in, or he didn't allow his thoughts to get a hold of him and say, must have been the stew that I fixed last night, right, that gave me that dream. No, he woke up and he went early, it says, and he went and he did business with the Lord. And I think that's important too to us, is that we do business with the Lord, that we go to him and seek him and find him. He is the rock of our salvation. And he called the place Bethel. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in his ways that I am going, and keep me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. You know, there's a certain part, as we look at Jacob in chapter 28 here, we know him, right? We know that he is here's a guy that was slumbering, in a sense. We see the Lord work upon his heart when he's at rest. God finally got him into a position. I don't know what that position for each one of us is, but for Jacob, it was a position of sleep. He had to get him to a place where he could speak to him, right? Where he could touch his mind and his heart and reveal things to him, because he was so involved, perhaps, in his life that he needed to be slowed down. And sometimes we need that, right? We need to have things pushed aside for us so that the Lord can speak to us. Sometimes it means that financially we need to go through some hard times in order for the Lord for us to seek the Lord, right? We got to go through some tough times. Sometimes we need to go through losses of loved ones, losses of things. We need to go through these losses. Why? So the Lord gathers our heart up again, so that we draw close to him, so we get back with him. But even through that, I believe Jacob experienced the Lord that night. The Lord gave him that vision because he wanted to show him who is really the ladder. Right? He understood that the Lord was that ladder. But here in verse 20, Jacob would make a vow. He said, look at God, if you do this for me, right? The immaturity of his faith, you can see, is revealed in this verse, I think. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my Father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. There's kind of a stipulation here. Lord, if you perform for me, if you satisfy me, I'll do that for you. You'll be my God, right? If you do that for me, I'll be your God. And I love that part, and I think it's Facing the Giants, where he says to his wife, and they're having a hard time conceiving children, and he says, "Honey, if the Lord never blesses us with a child, will he still be your God?" And that really should. And so what someone needed to say to Jacob, if God does nothing for you, but that he's revealed the way to salvation, the way for eternal life, if that's all the Lord has ever done for any of us, is that enough? Will he still be our God if that's all he does? If he doesn't heal you from cancer, if he doesn't make you rich, if he doesn't fulfill the dreams that we used to have, right? Is he still our God? And the answer is yes, of course, he's our God. We don't have to put him through this proving stage. Because see, he's already proved that he's our God. Through salvation. Through goodness. Through grace. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. Really? This little stone here will be God's house? And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. God doesn't want a tenth of us. You know, Jacob, I think, was a little confused. Lord, if you bless me, I'll bless you with a 10%. He doesn't want 10%. He wants all of it. Right? He doesn't want 10% of our income. He wants all our income. Right? I'm not trying to raise money here for the church. I'm just saying we mistakenly labeled our accounts Fred and Karen bank account. It's not Fred and Karen. It's the Lord's bank account. Right? I might have told you the story about Laterno, the camp up on Canandaigua Lake is named after him. But Laterno was a manufacturer of large equipment, excavating equipment. And he said, of course he was a millionaire, but he said, if God can live on a tenth, I can live on a tenth. And when he died, he had given all his money away. All his riches. It meant nothing to him. It was God's. He gave God's money away. So I think one thing that I take out of this is, first of all, it's all God's. And secondly, is God has no reason to prove himself to me. Right? He has no reason to prove himself to us. He's done the biggest miracle in my life already. So what does he have to prove to me? Nothing. Right? Nothing.